2 Corinthians chapter 3. We continue our study as Paul now in 2 Corinthians is actually being put down by the Judaizers. Henry Ward Beecher said, a lie always needs a truth for a handle to it. You know, it seems that no sooner the gospel of God's grace began to be spread among the Gentiles that a counterfeit gospel appeared between the mixture of law and grace. And that's not only in the first century church, but it seems that it's happening even today. There are people, literally, that believe in the law of God. They don't really want to live by the grace of God, but they say you have to keep the law in order for you to be a Christian. Now, this gospel that was being preached by the law, it was carried by the zealous group of people that were called at that time the Judaizers. They were Jews. And they were saying that it's okay to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you also have to keep the law. You have to keep the law. There is no one in this room and no one in this world that can ever keep the law. What is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to condemn us, to point us to Jesus Christ, to show us our sin, that we do need the grace of God in our lives, otherwise we couldn't make it. Because the law condemns, the law actually points to Jesus Christ. And when I look at myself in the eyes of Jesus Christ, I am guilty. I am a sinner. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Because I've received Jesus Christ by faith as my Lord and Savior. Paul talks more about this in the book of Galatians. He actually refutes the doctrines of the law and not grace. And you will find him referring to several times in 2 Corinthians concerning this problem that these Jews were bringing about and saying, Paul, you are too easy by preaching the grace of God. We need to live by the law of God. And yet, in the book of Acts chapter 15, they ran into the same problem. The law and grace of God. And they finally straightened it all out with the council there in Jerusalem. And they began to go out and to proclaim the grace of God. Not by circumcision. Not by keeping the rites of the Jews. But by believing in Jesus Christ by faith. They also taught that the believer or the Christian is perfected in his faith by obeying the law of Moses. There's no possible way we could ever do that. Their gospel did not become a gospel of grace. It became a gospel of legalism. And it became very popular. It seems that people like to kind of live by the letter instead of having some breathing space where we know that we're not perfect, we're imperfect, and we do miss the mark every day. And yet, how do we become righteous? Do we become righteous by the works that we do? No. We become righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, period. There is not one good thing that I can do to please God apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the key. Faith is important to the body of Christ. There are too many people that are dealing with law and not really dealing with the grace of God, even in their own personal lives. Paul the Apostle, now in chapter 3, is going to be contrasting the ministry of the old covenant with the ministry of the new covenant, the law and the grace of God. And he's going to prove in this chapter the superiority of the new covenant ministry, which is what? The grace of God, period. The unmerited favor that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look how Paul begins this chapter. It's pretty interesting how he begins this chapter. He says in verses 1 through 3, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, letters or epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Now, what was happening here is that the men were following Paul and trying to actually discredit Paul's work of ministry. They were saying, Paul, you are a phony. You are a phony person. Now, these Judaizers are incredible because these Judaizers were not only fleecing the flock of God, where Paul was feeding the flock of God. These guys were after the money. They were after people to get whatever they could from people. Paul was not interested in any person's material things. Paul was interested in their growth of their souls. Their soul was more important to Paul than anything else. And yet, these people were constantly defaming Paul and they were trying to discredit his work. How many times someone has come along and tried to discredit your work or to discredit your faith in Jesus Christ? That's one thing that people cannot take away from any one of us, and that's our faith in Jesus Christ, period. These guys also, Paul was going and preaching where no one was ever preaching. Paul never built upon another man's foundation. These guys were actually going to places where there were already existing churches, and they were setting up tents, and they were taking people from other churches and then deceiving them by the law instead of preaching the grace of God. Think of how many people today, there are so many churches today that are constantly building upon another man's foundation. And they're not following New Testament doctrine. To go where no man has ever built any foundation. You don't want people to come into the church that are transferees from other churches. The sheep beget the sheep. How do we do that? We want to evangelize the non-believer. We want them to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Paul the Apostle here in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he's talking about how, hey, I don't need anybody to recommend me. Hey, God himself has recommended me. I have been born again of the Holy Spirit, and that is my authority. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit in my life that I stand here before you. That's why Paul begins in chapter 3, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do I need someone? Or some other person, or someone to write letters of commendation to you and letters of commendation from you to approve my apostleship. Paul says, you don't need it. Jesus is the one that bears witness to who I am and what I've done. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Notice what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that your faith in Jesus Christ is the proof of your ministry. Nobody can take that away from you. Nobody. People are constantly watching you. I can remember when I first came to Jesus Christ, and I don't blame people for keeping their eye on me, because I was devious. And it's so cool because, you know, when I came to Jesus Christ, not only my friends, but people that knew me before, you know, it took a little while, you know, like a couple of years for them to really see that the Lord had really touched my life. Because, you know, I had been on the other side of the fence and I had done some pretty bad things. And sometimes it's kind of weird when someone gets converted and all of a sudden they become zealous for God and they begin to read the Bible, they begin to pray, and they begin to tell everyone about Jesus Christ. You see them coming and you hide because you know what they're going to tell you. And I can remember my own time. The first thing I did when I first got saved is I didn't even know there were such things as Christian bookstores. So I went on to Covina and I went to this Christian bookstore. And I asked them, do you have any Bibles? And they had a whole shelf of Bibles. I mean, from miniature ones to big ones to middle ones to king-size ones. And so I said, well, give me the biggest Bible you have. So I bought me a family Bible. That's my first Bible. You know, where it says Holy Bible? I got me one of those. And then they had, you know, during the hippie movement, they had these fish, these little ones, big ones, and you actually, with a leather chain, you put them around, a leather strap around your neck. And so I saw this fish that had the inscription, you know, Jesus Christ, God, Son, and Savior in Greek. I said, what is that? He said, that's a Christian fish. I said, well, let me have one of those. I said, I don't want the little one. I said, I want the medium-sized one. And when you flashlight into it, it looks like a big tuna, man. And I put it around my neck. And then I began to just, you know, kind of walk in and get a picture in your mind, you know, long hair, bell bottoms, t-shirt, sandals, big old family Bible, and a big tuna on my neck. And every person that I would come in contact with, I would share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I would be forceful. I learned the hard way. But I thought that my duty was to convert everybody. And so I would take the opportunity. But then as I began to read the Bible, I began to mature. I began to see what the Bible had to say, that it was the work of the Holy Spirit, that I laid back, I stepped back, and I still continued to speak to people, but I was not trying to convert anybody anymore. And as people began to see my life, what had happened? People began to see that my faith was real in Jesus Christ. That's how you approve yourself. You don't have to tell people what you're doing or what you're done. But the Holy Spirit puts a seal of approval in your ministry and in your life. That's why we have to have integrity. Integrity in our lives. One of the things that we face today in our society is there are a lot of people that don't have integrity in their lives. And what happens is that people become hypocritical in the way they live for Christ. First, I'd like to say to you that it's very, very hard to live for Christ. Very, very hard. It's a struggle. But when you start thinking of this world and how short this world's life is compared to eternity, hey, I want to do the perfect will of God in my life. There is nothing in this world that I desire than to serve God. That's my desire. Only one life to live. And the way you live it is the way you're going to be rewarded at the end of your life. And one of the problems that I perceive today in the world is that when people have problems, and the one thing that the whole church has not learned yet, and we need to learn it, is that the reason we have problems is because what? The devil is trying to what? Deceive you. Trying to kill you. And what we need to learn, if we're going to serve God and we're going to love God, we need to be in the Word of God, we need to be in prayer. But most important, we need to crucify the flesh. We need to die to ourselves. That's the biggest problem. And Paul learned that in his own life from the beginning. For me to live is what? Christ. You see? To die is to gain. Why? Because we only have one life to live. And the life that we're living today, it's a very short life compared to eternity. And one day in my own conscience, in my own mind, I realized that I don't need letters of recommendation to prove myself, but my life should speak louder than words. My life should speak for what I believe in. And that's what Paul is bringing about here. His faith that he had in Jesus Christ. While these people were trying to discredit what Paul had in his heart. And they're saying Paul is not a Christian. Why? Because he doesn't keep the law of God. That's not true. Paul lived by the grace of God. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The more God gives me His grace, the more liberty I have to sin. God forbid. Never let it be so. You see? Never. The more God gives me His grace and His love and His mercy, the less I can sin. Why? Because I want to get closer to God. I want God to use my life. And yes, we all blow it. We all fall short. But the only way to keep in track with God is to keep yourself in the fellowship of God, to keep yourself in the love of God. How do you do that? By having a devotional life every day, not every week, every day. Reading the Word of God faithfully as you feed upon God's Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through the Word of God to mold me and to shape me and to make me understand that I need to reckon the old man to be dead, but I am now alive in Jesus Christ. Why? Because I am dead to myself, but alive in Jesus Christ as I reckon that old man to be dead. That's what Paul learned in his life. And this is why Paul in verse 3, look what he says here. He says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. There is your actual seal. It's not by ink. It's by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the living God. Not on tables of stone, the law, but on tables of flesh, that is, of the heart. You see? We were born again of the Holy Spirit. We had a refreshing experience when we repented, and the Holy Spirit quickened us or made us alive in Jesus Christ, and we're not religious. We don't join the church to become religious. Hey, we become the church by being born again of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God doesn't live in buildings like this. God lives in bodies like ours. We are the temple of the living God. God dwells in us. He makes his abode in us. We can't get away from what God does in our lives. And Paul says here, hey, we are not written with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tables of flesh. That is the heart. The heart has been changed by the Holy Spirit. And we recognize what Jeremiah 17:9 says, what? The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord, know your hearts. We know that our heart is evil. But as we reckon the old man to be dead, we recognize that. Then look what Paul says. This is so cool. Death and life. Verse 4. He says, and we have such trust through Jesus Christ toward God. Hey, my confidence is what? In Jesus Christ. Not in any law. Not in any religion, not in any person, but in Jesus Christ, God's Son, because God's Son has a Father too, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. That's where my confidence is. And look what else he says. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Underline that. My sufficiency doesn't come through pleasure. It doesn't come through experiences. It comes through Jesus Christ. It comes, the only way that I can be satisfied is in God. He's the only one that satisfies me. Nothing else I can do. Paul knows what he's talking about here. You see, there are people that think they're going to have sufficiency in their lives by eating, drinking, partying, buying, selling, doing all these things. But you know what? The more you do that, the more empty you become in life. It's when I learn to submit my will to the will of God, and I begin to realize that in this life, you will never, ever, ever have joy. You will have happiness, which is only temporal, but the only joy that you can receive from Jesus Christ can only come as I receive by faith Jesus Christ and I give my life to Him completely, not partially, fully, completely to Him. Then I can say, hey, my sufficiency is in God. He's the only one that satisfies me. And then look what he says, who also made us sufficient as ministers or servants of the new covenant. Who's that? The grace of God. Notice that. Not of the letter, not by the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. There it is. The letter will kill you. The law will kill you. It will condemn you. But the Spirit of God does what? By faith in Jesus Christ and the grace of God brings life to the child of God. I like that. Now this is a misquoted scripture. Verse 6 is misquoted by a lot of people. Because a lot of people will actually use it in an experiential manner where they'll say, well, you know, teaching is good, but you need more of the Holy Spirit and the gifts if you really want to experience liberty. That's not what he's teaching. They're misquoting the scripture. When he talks about the letter, he's talking about the law versus the grace of God. The Spirit of life. How we can be set free. Our spirituality comes by Jesus Christ faith in Him and by growing through the Word of God, then we can experience not only growth in Jesus Christ, but we can experience what? The Spirit of God, and we can experience the grace of God in our lives. Because otherwise, if you're trying to live by the law, it will kill you. It will destroy you completely. It's not going to happen. It is not going to seminars and trying to get knowledge. It's what? It's by the divine Holy Spirit. As I submit my life to the Holy Spirit, can the Holy Spirit teach me as I read and study the Word of God? And I can have a spiritual experience. And I don't depend on emotions. I live by faith in Jesus Christ. We need to be careful with that. So here Paul is telling us something important. Then look what else he says in verse 7. But if the ministry of death written is engraved on stones, what glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and he came back down, his face was literally shining and he had to put a veil over his face. Now the reason he put a veil over his face is because the glory was not extending. It was not really abiding. The glory of God was actually fading. And he didn't want people to see that. You see? The glory of God was fading. But he's going to tell us now there's a better thing today. Why? Because in the law of God, it was glorious. The Ten Commandments was glorious when they received it. But now today, there are only two commandments we have to keep. Love God and love like never as thyself. You see, two commandments. Why? Because we're dealing with the law of love, not with the law that kills and brings us into bondage. But we're dealing with the grace of God. The old covenant was law. The new covenant is the grace of God. Verse 8. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? You see, I mean, it was cool when Moses was actually shining. He put a veil over his head. It was a cool time. But he says, how much glorious today because of the Holy Spirit that has been left for us at the day of Pentecost, when we as believers can receive the power of God every day. It wasn't just a once in a lifetime. The Holy Spirit is for us every day. It's glorious. For if the ministry of the condemnation had glory, the Old Testament law had glory, then now the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Notice what he says there. We are a privileged people because of the faith that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. The faith that we have in Christ makes us righteous before Him. Notice that. It's not by the law, because the law condemned. It is by the grace of God again. Verse 10. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, notice that, the Old Testament law was passing away. Notice what it says, what remains now is much more glorious. What's that? Jesus Christ coming, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and then ascending to heaven and giving us what? His Holy Spirit and giving us His grace and His love and His mercy. That makes it more glorious today. I love that. Because the old was predicted on Moses' faithfulness, and the new is what? It's God's faithfulness in His Word. You see? In the Old Testament, it was different than the new. In the Old Testament, Moses, it was the faithfulness of Moses to God, where today is the faithfulness of God, not my faithfulness, but God's faithfulness as I come by faith in Jesus Christ that makes me righteous before the Lord. If it was my faithfulness, I would never make it, because we're not faithful, but He is faithful. Verse 12, therefore, since we have such hope, We use great boldness of speech or plainness of speech. We're not making it difficult for people. The hope, notice, this hope we have in salvation and righteousness is in who? In Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we have. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. When they looked at Moses, the glory that was shining through his face was only temporary. It was fading away. But what we have today, it's been around for the last 1900 years until Jesus Christ comes again. We have it in our midst. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded. And here again, notice what he says to them. The reason is because the Jews were blinded to the truth. And that is so true today. The Jews, again today, are blinded in their own hearts. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't even believe in the law of God. And so blindness right now for a little while is caused to what? To Israel. But one of these days their eyes are going to be opened once again. Blindness because the veil remains on their faces. They're trying through good works on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, because you ask a Jew today, well, how do you take care of your sins? You know, because when we as believers, what do? Every day you confess, you repent, and the precious blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you, washes you from all your sins. You ask a Jew, how do you take care of your sins? And they'll tell you that on the day of Yom Kippur, once a year, they will, for 30 days, think of every evil thing they ever did. And in 30 days, they're going to try to overtake their evil works by doing good works. That's how they do it, by doing good deeds. And yet, as we read the New Testament, it doesn't work. Because it's not by our righteous works. It's by the righteousness that is given to us by Jesus Christ. There is not one good thing that I can do to become righteous. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ, period. And that's why they're blind today. Verse 15. But even to this very day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Hey, you can read Isaiah chapter 53 to a Jew, and when you read it, you ask him, what does it mean? And they'll tell, well, he's talking about the nation of Israel. No. Isaiah 53 is talking about who? Jesus Christ. He's not talking about a nation. He's talking about a person. But their eyes are blinded. They can't see it. And you can take them to the Old Testament scriptures and you can read to them and they don't understand them. Especially the New Testament. Because their eyes are blinded. Their hearts and minds are blinded right now. Verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, what happens? The veil is taken away. There it is. When one comes to Jesus Christ, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming brand new. And it's so exciting when you see a Jew come to Jesus Christ. And they begin to read the Old Testament. And they begin to read the New Testament. And they say, wow, man, I can't believe how blind I was. But now I see clearly. And the Old Testament by the Jew is even understood better than we understand it. Because of their culture. The way they've been brought up as Jews. It's so cool to see how the veil is taken away. And now they can see clearly. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, notice, liberty. Notice what he says. Now this is another misquoted scripture by the Pentecostal churches. Literally what they say is this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Which means, hey, whatever happens in an afterglow service, it's the Spirit leading. No matter what happens, hey, the Lord made me do it. That's not true. That's not what he's saying here. Here he's talking about freedom. Freedom from what? Listen, not freedom for the Holy Spirit. Freedom from the law of God to the grace of God. Not what they teach. This is not giving you freedom to do whatever you want to do in a service and blame it on the Holy Spirit. It is literally speaking, free from the law of God, now that I have received what? The Holy Spirit in my life. And the Holy Spirit, through faith in Jesus Christ, has set me free from the law of bondage. That's what he's talking about. Not that I can do whatever I want to do. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Notice that. The purpose of God now is to restore men from sin. You see, that's the purpose. This is what the Spirit of the Lord is doing tonight. What is He doing? As we sit here and we hear the Word of God, as you get up in the morning and you read the Bible and you pray, what is the Holy Spirit doing in the morning and throughout the whole day? He's molding you and He's shaping you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God does through His Word. That's why it's always good to sit down and hear the Word of God and to learn it and to study it. Chapter 4, verse 1, continuing the chapter. Therefore, because of all this, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. I like that. Hey, if we have received such a ministry of the grace of God and faith in Jesus Christ, hey, we should never lose heart for heaven. Ever. Nothing should discourage us from heaven. Paul says, don't let your heart be discouraged. Verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now that we have this grace of God and we're studying the word of God, how do we handle the word of God? In truth and not in deceitfulness. We dare not misquote scriptures. We dare not add to the word of God or take away from the word of God. Well, we take the scriptures as they are. Why? Because there were many people in Paul's time. They were abusing the word of God. And they were not teaching the true word of God. Verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled or hid, it is veiled to notice to those who are perishing. Look, if we have the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, and we do not tell people what Christ has done in our lives, what are we doing? We're hiding the gospel of truth to people that need to know the truth. People that are perishing, going to hell. And watch this. Whose minds the God of this world has blinded, underlined that. Satan has every non-believer's mind totally blinded. It is Satan, the God of this world. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. Hey, if we don't take the time to tell others about Jesus Christ, then how in the world is the light ever going to hit their hearts? We have a responsibility. Like, in the Old Testament, Ezekiel the prophet, in Ezekiel chapter 3, chapter 18, and chapter 33, concerning the responsibility as a watchman, warning people concerning judgment, and notice the judgment that is coming in the future. We have a responsibility not to keep the gospel all to ourselves, but the sheep beget the sheep. To go out of these four walls, outside of these four walls, and whenever we come in contact in the grocery store or in the high school or college, wherever it may be, on the highway or the byway, when the Lord opens the door, that we should share the gospel of light with those that are perishing in the darkness. The God of this world that has blinded their minds and their hearts. We have a responsibility. Check this out. For we do not preach ourselves. I love that. We're not going around preaching ourselves, but what? But Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hey, we have nothing to preach about ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ, period. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who was shown in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look what God has done in our lives. As we preach Jesus Christ and His gospel, it brings enlightenment. Notice that. In our hearts, it brings the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then check this out, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency and the power may be of God and not of us. I love that. Hey, where is the power? In ourselves? No, it's the Lord. Can you imagine the God of all eternity sends His Son, puts Him on the cross, He dies, He rises, and then He leaves. And what does He do? He takes His precious Holy Spirit and He puts it into actual tents that are falling apart. Your body, my body. Do you realize what you have in you? It's a treasure. Notice what He said. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence and the power may be of God and not of ourselves. The power is of God that transforms us, that uses our lives. And then Paul is going to start talking now, not only the excellency of being a Christian, but now the problems you'll face as a Christian. All of the things that he suffered. He says, we are hard pressed on every side and yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Hey, what are you facing tonight in your life? He says, hey, God will help you. Whatever you're facing tonight, it's not going to kill you. It's not going to destroy you. The reason that we have to go through trials and temptations and suffering is because God is not only building character, but He's molding and He's shaping your life. So you can help others. You can minister to them. Whatever you're facing tonight, one day somebody might be facing the same thing, and you'll be able to share with them. Maybe you lost a child. You'll be able to share with people that lose children, that maybe have lost a child today. Or maybe cancer, or whatever the problem may be. Or you've gone through a relationship where you went through a divorce. You see? You can share with people. Everything that we face tonight, God is in control of our lives. And He's molding and He's shaping your life. Look what else He says. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. This is all the things that Paul had been suffering. And yet Paul says, hey, what are we can't murmur and complain about it. Always caring about, this is so cool. Always caring about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. Isn't that interesting? Everything that we're going through is to demonstrate what Jesus Christ not only went through, but Jesus Christ is in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for the sake of Jesus Christ. Notice that every day we're in danger of dying. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, not only in the spirit, but in the flesh. So then, death is working in us, but check this out, but life in you. When you look in the mirror, you start watching that gray hair come out, and you see those wrinkles, and your chest has fallen down to your waist. Just think about that. Inside of that body is the new you. It's growing new, man, every day. So it doesn't matter what happens to the outward. What happens to the inward is the most important, Paul says. Then he says this. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to that what is written, he says, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, here it is, will also raise us up together with Jesus Christ and will present us with you. Ed Farrell went to be with the Lord. Romaine went to be with the Lord. They're in the presence of the Lord tonight, and Jesus Christ presented them to the Father. One day He's going to do the same with you and I. For all things, for your sakes, that the grace having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Notice how we need to be thankful for the grace of God, what God has given to us. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Underline that again. Whenever you get bummed out, don't lose heart. Jesus in John 14 said what? Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, believe also that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm coming back again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you also are going to be with me. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet, here it is. Yet, the inward man is being renewed day by day, not week by week, not month by month, or year by year. Every day when you get up in the morning, your spiritual man is being renewed day by day. I like that. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, notice, whatever you're going through tonight, it's only for a moment. It's not going to last forever. Watch what he says. It's only for a moment. Why? He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction now, which is but for a moment, is working for us in a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice that. Everything we're going through today is not only experience, but one day you're going to be rewarded by the Lord as you overcome whatever you're facing today. And then I like this. While we do not look at things which are seen. Hey, that's my problem. I'm always looking around at things that are seen. Look what he says. While we do not look at things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. That's what we got to look to. Eternity. One day, not this world, not the situations and problems and tribulations. Hey, I am looking forward to my new home in heaven. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord God, to ask you to help us to really get our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. And Father, whatever we are facing this evening as believers, that you would help us to not only partake of everything that you've given to each one of us individually. But Lord, I pray for those that are going through the valley and the shadow of death. Father, yet we will fear no evil, because thy staff and thy rod, they comfort us, Lord God. And Lord God, I pray tonight for every mother, every father, every son, daughter. And Lord God, I pray for this church, and I pray for the word of God. Lord, that you help us not to be deceived. That you help us as we look at our bodies as perishing, but yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have faith in you. Help us, God, to be fully committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And Lord God, we just really want to look to you as the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord God. And Lord, I don't know who's here tonight. Father, you know people here. And maybe there's someone here tonight, male, female, young, old, whoever you are. And maybe you're not a Christian. Somebody invited you to come. And maybe the Holy Spirit tonight has spoken to your heart. And all you have to do to become a Christian, you need to understand that you have sinned against God, sin separates you from God. But by faith in Jesus Christ, you repent. You confess your sins to him by faith. And then he'll take his blood and he'll cleanse you, he'll wash you, he'll write your name in the book of life, and he will give you tonight eternal life. I don't care what you've done. He'll take your sins and he'll cast them as far as to the east and the west. He'll bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, and he will remember them no more ever again. That's the hope that he gives to you tonight.